Good morning, and welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. I am so pleased that you have chosen to join us today online, and I pray that today's words will be a blessing to you as we come together to seek God's word, his guidance, his wisdom. Will you join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, Holy God, thank you for this moment, for this day, for the precious gift of life which you give out immeasurably and offer it in full abundance. And Father, you know that this message today is one that you and I have wrestled with all week. It's one that is heavy on my heart, especially in light of the world that we live in today. The fact that James writes to a world in his time of anxiety and uncertainty, and Father, certainly today we're trying to navigate through all of that. And Father, it also spoke deeply to my heart and brought to mind the words of Jesus that in a passage of Scripture that I respectfully live in fear of. And I know that sounds strange, Father, but respectfully in fear of means that I don't want this passage to ever be true in my life. And so I want to take it deep within me. And that passage is the words of my Savior saying that on that day some will cry, "Lord, Lord," but he will look at them and say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Father, I never want to hear those words from my Savior. And I pray that that's true of each and every one listening today. But for it to be true, we must be committed followers of your Son. And so, Father, we gather today to grow in strength and grow in relationship with you and with our Savior. Father, we also come with many things weighing on our hearts. As we've said, it's a time of anxiety and uncertainty. A country that seems to be turning its back on you. Leaders who aren't seeking you for guidance and wisdom, but making decisions based on their own possibly wants, needs, and desires, their ego, their desire for authority and power. Father, I pray that you would touch their hearts. That they would be softened and that they would once again turn back to you and seek you before making decisions that affect this nation, this world. Father, we know there are many who are hurting today. Some are hurting because of physical illnesses and recovering from surgeries and all that manner of things. And so, Father, we ask that you would touch them and that you would bring healing. But Father, we also know because of the culture around us that there are other things that we struggle with. We struggle mentally. We struggle emotionally. And most importantly, Father, we confess we struggle spiritually. And so we desire today to hear from you, to rest in your presence, to draw strength, to have that moment that David speaks of being able to come together in just this moment, to rest beside quiet streams and green pastures, to seek that restoration and understanding. So, Father, just now, would you lift our burdens, calm our hearts, still our minds, and open our spirit to hear the words you have to share with us this day. Father, set me aside and you come. Use my voice, but speak your truth in all things. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Last Sunday, we embarked on a series of messages from the letter of James, the half-brother of Jesus, a letter which was written to believers who were living in an age and a time of anxiety and uncertainty, and especially in regards to their faith. So James writes, seeking to encourage them to continue to stand firm, to stand in that single-mindedness of faith to which we spoke last week. And we need to understand that this particular letter that James writes is what we call a general letter or a circular letter. Unlike the letters that Paul wrote that were to specific churches or individuals, James writes just to believers who are scattered throughout the region. The letter was to be passed from church to church, from believer to believer, to give them that those words of encouragement that James so longed for them to hear. In that time, many of the people were uneducated and illiterate, and so it was necessary for them to come together in a group, in a small house, a house church or a synagogue, and have that letter read aloud to them. To a group of believers, those who had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the resurrected Christ. And so this morning, as we turn back to that letter, our key text is found in that first chapter of James in verse 26. It reads like this: "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Like him or despise him," and I'm sure there are any number of people on both sides of that fence. The late Rush Limbaugh gave us a truth that we should all hear and heed today, especially those of us who are seeking to understand truth and meaning in Scripture. Rush, as he often was, found himself faced with conflict and circumstances and criticism brought on by himself, no doubt. But he responded with this. He said, "Words mean things." Words mean things, and God's written word means more than anything. And so we need to heed it, but we need to understand it, which is why so often we find disagreements on what certain passages of Scripture are trying to tell us. There are two primary reasons for this, I believe. The first is that the language in which the New Testament was written in, Koine Greek, is considered a dead language. It's not a language that is used in common vernacular today. It's a language that is no longer spoken conversationally. And so the exact meanings of the words in that language sometimes are missed or lost or confused. But they're critical in our understanding of the message the writers of the New Testament had for us. The second problem is that even if we understood those words, the words that we translate them to in English have continued to change throughout the centuries. For example, did you know that the word nice used to mean silly, foolish, or a far cry from the compliment it is understood to be today? We certainly don't think of nice as being silly and foolish today. For that matter, the word silly, in its earliest uses, referred to things worthy or blessed. Isn't that interesting? From there, it has come to refer to the weak and vulnerable, and more recently to those who are foolish. Then there's the word awful, which we use today most often in a negative sense. That tasted awful. That looks awful. It's that negative sense and that idea of it being bad or terrible. Yet its original purpose was one of exalting, one of reference. It was used to speak of the nature and the person of God. He was one who was worthy of all awe, respect, and honor. James, in this short verse, in the 26th verse of that first chapter uses three words to describe for us the danger that I believe we face in the world today. And there are many that we face, but this one I think is central to the believers of Jesus Christ. So it's important that we try our best to understand them in the context in which James was using them and the way he was speaking to his first century audience, and also understand the way in which the first century audience would have heard and understood them. So the first word is translated into our English as religious. The Greek word is threskos, and it means living according to the tenets or sect or religion, especially the ethical requirements of those religions. It expresses the same sense of being devoted or committed to a proper expression of one's belief. In the time of James's writing, it was a call to that steadfastness, that single-mindedness of faith. It described that individual who was fully devoted, fully committed to his faith in Jesus Christ. A devout individual is defined as one who is ardently dedicated and loyal to a belief system or mode of behavior. In other words, they are fully committed to their belief system. They're all in, or if we were to use today's vernacular, we might say they were radical in their beliefs. Nothing will sway them or cause them to turn as believers. They will follow the commands of Scripture, and they will not turn from the right or the left. Solomon, in his wisdom, even shares that truth with us in the Old Testament book of Proverbs in chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. He writes, "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your way will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." The NIV translates verse 26 like this: "Give careful thought to the paths your feet are on, and be steadfast, be single-minded, and stay on that path. In everything that you do, or in all your ways," is the way it reads. Solomon's words again point us to that single-minded faithfulness. He encourages us to consider the path that we are walking. And if it is the one which is in accordance with Yahweh, in accordance with His law and His commands, then we should fully commit to walking that path and none other. No matter what life throws at us, we stay on that path. We stay laser focused on Him. He says, don't swerve. That picture of swerve to me is not a direct turning away, but it's just kind of a stepping off of the path. It's a swerve to the right or to the left. And when we swerve off of that path, pretty soon we'll find that we are further away from it than we ever thought or believed we could get. The second word James uses, and which is translated as deceives in English, is the Greek word apatao. To cause one to believe an untruth is what it means. To be misled, to be deceived. In this passage of text that James shares with us, he seems to be warning us that we are at risk of being misled or misleading ourselves, and at the very least, allowing someone else to mislead us and drag us away from the path that God has called us to walk upon. In other words, we are buying the lie that the enemy is seeking to tell us. Seems to me, as we heard in last week's message, that we are more and more living in a syncretic society as a nation, a society that chooses to blend religions and pick only the commands that make them feel good, that make them comfortable. The ones that they don't like or are too difficult to follow, they just kind of cast those to the side, choose to ignore them, even argue that our culture has changed to the point where God would not hold us responsible or accountable for that command. The world's changed, and we're more enlightened, and we see it differently. So we began to swerve ever so slightly to the right or to the left without ever knowing we've slipped off of that path of truth. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have been called first to a relationship, not to a series of religious beliefs or tenets, but a relationship. A relationship where Jesus is both Lord, and that's important. He is first Lord, and then He is Savior. And because of that, when we commit our lives to Him, we are committing to surrender our control of our lives and begin to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to Him, to stand firmly and securely on the path that He has placed us on, a path which leads to great rewards. And that great reward is being in the presence of our Savior for all eternity and being a part of the Father's kingdom. Another proverb speaks to this truth as well, a fact that if we will tap into it, we will find the anchor we need to keep us on that path. It's found in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, and it says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, Jesus, and He will make your paths straight." Solomon begins by telling us that if we desire to be committed followers of Jesus Christ, we must first surrender our lives into a full relationship and into the full lordship of Jesus Christ, which means we are willingly allowing ourselves to be transformed and we conform to His will. And we do this by keeping His way, keeping His law, His tenets, His commandments. Not because we have to, but because we love Him that much. And because He has called us to live there. It's the path He's placed us on. Yet also notice that it is then He, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that will keep us securely and firmly on the path. A straight path. The path that leads to life and the Father's kingdom. The third word which James uses is one which is translated into English as worthless. Admittedly, the word that has changed probably the least through time. The Greek word is matheos, and it means devoid of significance, point, or benefit. It expresses that sense of something being void or empty. Therefore, it's absolutely useless. One definition stated that it is futile and lacking in any content. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, describes life essentially as two separate paths, and we get to choose the path that we will walk. One path is that wide path that is easy. The other is a narrow path that is difficult. It's filled with struggles and trials and challenges. The easy way may on the surface seem to us to be the right way because we meet with the least amount of resistance. It may seem to us to be the freest way. But it will ultimately lead us away from Jesus Christ and down a path which leads to destruction. The harder road is the one which calls us to living out that single-mindedness in faith. It is a path that will not be easy and will be filled from time to time, as James has already told us, with trials and troubles of all kinds. But it is also that path that leads to the great reward, life eternally with Jesus. Unfortunately, many are living their lives today, having swerved off the path to the right or to the left. And the bigger concern is they don't even know they've swerved off. They've deceived themselves into believing a twisted truth, which is really a lie the enemy wants us to believe. That lie is that if I keep most of God's commands, if I attend church on a fairly frequent basis, if I do all of those things, but I choose just one or two things that God's called me to not to listen to. And I want you to understand that I said you choose. That's a willful decision on your part to look to God and say, no, God, that one I'm not going to do. Willful means that we didn't just stumble or fall. We made a conscious decision to reject God. It's knowing what God's word says, but you know, this piece just doesn't really work for me. And so I'm going to not keep it. Instead, I'm going to do what makes me feel good. And since God is a God of love, and God is a God of grace, and God is a God of mercy, He'll pour more grace on me and overlook my decision. Unfortunately, I fear, as other wiser and more educated leaders than I have said, our church sanctuaries are filled with many people who are in danger of missing out on God's reward, on God's kingdom, because they have swerved just ever so slightly off the path. Dr. R.L. Hymers, in his booklet, The Falling Away, collected the following estimates. He said, Dr. W.A. Criswell said that he would be surprised to see 25% of his members in heaven. Billy Graham, years ago, estimated the percentage of lost people in evangelical churches at 85%. Dr. A.W. Tozer put it at 90%. Dr. Rod Bell and Dr. Monroe Parker put the figure at 50%. Dr. B.R. Lankin and Dr. Bob Gray at 75%. Regardless of which one of those percentages, we must admit that there are people in our sanctuaries who are at risk of missing God's kingdom. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, a book which contains a fictional series of letters between one of Satan's chief demons and that demon's nephew, Wormwood, who is in training. In one of the letters, Screwtape writes to his nephew and speaks to this truth of self-deception, and that having Wormwood's patient in church, or the person that Wormwood is trying to keep away from the kingdom of God, was not a bad thing. It did not mean that they had lost this soul, but he could easily be deceived into believing that he was on the side of their enemy, or on the side of Jesus, when in truth, he was still firmly ensconced in Satan's household. Screwtape writes, "For this reason, I am almost glad to hear that he is still a churchgoer and a communicant. I know there are dangers in this, but anything is better than that he should realize the break it has made in his first months of his Christian life. As long as he retains externally the habits of a Christian, he can still be made to think of himself as one who has adopted a few new friends and amusements, but whose spiritual state is much the same as it was 6 weeks ago. And while he thinks that, we do not have to contend with the explicit repentance of a definite, fully recognized sin, but only with his vague, though uneasy feeling that he hasn't been doing very well lately. We deceive ourselves when we fall for the enemy's lie that partial obedience is as good as total obedience. After all, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are fully covered by the grace of God. There's an element of truth in that statement. We are covered by God's grace. We're covered by His grace when we, on occasion, sin and stumble and fall. But to willfully choose to reject God and sin openly and continue to live in that sin, we live in a very dangerous place. Listen to the words of the Hebrew writer as he writes to believers in chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. The sense of the Greek word, which is translated as deliberately, has that sense of one who intentionally or willfully acts in a certain way. One who has received God's truth and has accepted God's truth, yet chooses to live outside that truth. The Hebrew writer tells us to live a life of willful sin leads to only one place. A place he describes as being a fury of fire, a place of judgment, a place ultimately where God is not. This is the path of the double-minded man, which James speaks about earlier in this letter. The life of the individual living out a single-minded faith, James tells us, will be one who seeks to diligently follow all the commands Christ has given us. James describes an individual of single-minded faith as a doer of God's word, a keeper of God's word, a guardian of God's word. As such, we are a reflection of the one who is truly Lord of our lives. And the first way in which we reflect Christ is found in there in James in the 19th verse. Know this, my beloved brother. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. James, as we've seen already, speaks to the danger of that unbridled tongue, one that simply speaks its mind with little thought about what it's about to say or even the manner in which or the words that they are choosing to use. It just speaks. A slip of the tongue by an air traffic controller at Paris Charles de Gaulle Airport saw two planes come within 300 feet of crashing into each other in July of 2020. A United Airlines flight from Newark, New Jersey was making its approach to land at the same time that an EasyJet was preparing to take off for Malaga, Spain. The Newark flight was supposed to be assigned to runway 09 left, or 09L, as the Malaga flight was cleared to take off on runway 09R, or right. Due to an unfortunate slip of the tongue, the controller gave clearance for Newark to land on 09R instead of 09L. Furthermore, the controller didn't have a direct line of sight access to runway 09R because of an equipment malfunction. Eventually, the pilot of the flight going to Malaga asked why the Newark plane was given clearance to land on their runway and warned of the imminent collision. The Newark plane was instructed to abort the landing and ascend, but by the time it engaged the evasive maneuver, the two planes were only 300 feet apart. You see, even in situations that seem routine, our words still have tremendous power to heal or to hurt, to build or destroy. Being careless with our tongue is akin to flirting with calamity and destruction. At no time in my life have I found these words of James to be more true and of more value than they are today. Standing and speaking the truth is always the right thing to do and of tremendous value. However, we must be wise in knowing when and how we are to share that truth. Before we speak, we should take the time to listen to the concerns of the one with whom we are speaking, to do our best to understand where they're coming from, what they have experienced, and to do it with much love and grace. So often we fail to practice that, and instead of speaking out in love, we speak out in anger. James cautions us that our anger never leads to a good place. It never leads to that righteous place of God. The Apostle Paul cautions us that we who are followers of Christ, we need to be wise, because when we find a fellow man choosing the wrong path and willfully choosing to sin, we're not to lash out at them. We're not to judge them or condemn them, but to seek to restore them, as Paul says, restore them in the spirit of gentleness. It is in love, covered with much grace, that we will win that soul back to Christ. Paul also cautions us to be wise in our dealing with such people, to guard ourselves as we listen in love, so that we aren't tempted to follow their path and not the path God has called us to. The individual living out a single-minded faith does not, however, guard themselves alone. His Spirit is with us, guiding and teaching us when to speak and what to say. But we must be fully devoted to Christ's lordship in our lives. Further, an individual living out a single-minded faith is one who diligently seeks to know and fully follow the Word of God. Jesus said of Himself in speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of His day, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, the Scriptures, that bear witness to Me." James seems to be saying the same thing about one who is living a single-minded faith. It will speak volumes to who we are when we live and do the work that we are called to. James 1, 22 and 25. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at him and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets what, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." One minister once said, "When I was in college, I traveled one summer throughout Europe with a Christian music group. On our first night in Sweden, my roommate was a guy named Colin. When our concert in Stockholm was over, Colin and I were introduced to our host parents, a gracious couple in their early 60s who didn't speak a word of English. As we rode a tram for what seemed like 10 miles, Colin decided to have a little fun with the language barrier. While nodding politely in their direction with a smile, he said aloud in English, "These nice people are probably serial killers." They nodded back, smiling. "They are probably taking us to a deserted warehouse just outside of town." They smiled and nodded again. Colin and I smiled and nodded in return. After we arrived at their apartment, our host mom served us tea, crackers, and cheese, and some stinky white cheese. Colin took a bite of the cheese, smiled, nodded, and said, "This is the worst cheese I've ever eaten." Nonetheless, he rubbed his stomach as if he was truly enjoying the wonderful Swedish treat. The host mom nodded and smiled, pointing to the cheese. Colin nodded and said, "If I have to eat another bite, I'm sure I'll be sick." But once again, he patted his stomach, smiling contently. A look of understanding crossed the face of his host as she watched Colin, and with that, she cut an extra large slice of the cheese, placing it lovingly on the plate next to Colin's crackers. To this day, that moment, as funny as it was, still serves as a sober reminder that words and actions often tell different stories and often cause a mess in the process. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to make sure, we need to, with everything that is in us, seek to make our words and our actions line up every day. Finally, a major way our single-minded faith speaks volumes is in the way in which we care for those around us who are seen as being outcasts and forgotten people. In biblical times, the best evidence of these type of individuals were the widows and orphans. Hear the words of James as he states, if we are living out that single-minded faith, that single-minded religion, then we will show passion to serve those who are less fortunate than us. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James essentially here is restating the primary principle of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that were called, that the nation of Israel was called to live by, and conversely we as well. How we treat and care for one another day in and day out, especially those who are struggling, oppressed, and seemingly are forgotten in society, is a direct reflection on whose we are and where our faith resides. It is proof positive that we are either God's children or we're just playing at it. So what are our lives truly saying about our faith? Are we merely deceiving ourselves and living the faith of a double-minded man? Or are we fully rooted in God's truth and allowing our lives to reflect a single-minded faith? That single-minded faith begins with that call to a relationship with Jesus Christ, to accept Him as both Lord and Savior, committing your life to full obedience to Him through confession and baptism. If you haven't taken that step, we encourage you sometime this week. Would you give the church office a call? We long and would love to be able to begin just a relationship with you, to answer questions and to share the truth of a loving Savior. Maybe it's just been a difficult week for you. Troubles have come and you just need someone to walk alongside you. To do that in prayer, we stand ready to pray with you and for you. So if you would give us a call this week at the church, we'd love that opportunity. And finally, if you're aware of a need in our community, we stand ready to meet it in the best way that we can. And so we would encourage you to give us a call, because if you don't let us know, then we're not aware that there's a need there, and we do long to serve and to love our community. I pray today's words, while I know they were hard, have met you with a blessing and encouragement. Will you join me now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, thank you for these words. Father, as we said, they're at times difficult, but you've called us to a life of single-minded faith. You've called us to stay true to that path, to live out our lives as evidence of our faith and our love and our commitment to our Savior Jesus and to you. And Father, you have promised that if we will do that, there is a great reward waiting for us. Oh, we may face struggles here on this earth, but you've also promised we don't have to walk through it alone, that you will walk alongside us on that path. Father, you've even promised at times that you will pick us up and carry us. So, Father, forgive us where we have swerved maybe a little to the right or to the left. Help us to get back on the right path so that we might be the servants that you've called us to be, that we might be able to boldly go out into our community and in love share your truth with a lost and dying world. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.